Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would move, that you'd open our mind, Lord, that you'd open our hearts to hear from you, Lord, that you would anoint each and every mind, each and every heart to understand, Lord, that we would be moved by your word this morning. Bless this time. We thank you for all that you have done. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And Lord, search the hearts of every man and woman here, Lord, that if they don't know you, I pray that they would know you through the power of your word. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. The wording on that, it's believed she could be over 100 years old at this time, or she's 84 years at the time this is speaking of. And who did not depart from the temple, served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Anna was a widow, and as I said, some think that she could have been over 100 years old. Widows were to be taken care of by the family in this culture. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. And remember, it's Paul who's writing to Timothy. He was a Pharisee. He was learned in the scriptures, and he's instructing in how the grandparents really were to be taken care of in this society. And so he's instructing Timothy and the church that, you know, the witness is we're to take care of them as they get older. It's possible that Anna was childless. She had been married for 7 years before her husband passed on. She may have outlived her children, but she did devote herself to ministering in the temple with fasting and prayers, we're told. It goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 5. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. She wasn't out whooping it up at the senior mixers and the senior center, hanging out at the bingo hall, although bingo's fun. In moderation, neither being a bad thing, but Anna was wholly devoted to God, which is a great thing to be wholly devoted to the Lord. And she most likely ministered to the women at the temple. There was a court for the women that was specifically where they could go and they could worship. And no doubt she spoke often of the hope of Israel. Just like Simeon had believed in the coming of his Messiah, the salvation of God. What a blessing this woman, Anna, was to the worshipers who came to the temple. We have, to a great extent, lost our respect for our elders in this culture. And to a certain extent, maybe even in the church. They tend to be pushed off to the side. You see, the more mature men and mature women of the faith are important. I'm not talking about the elders. They're important too. Although they're called, because they are called by God to lead and instruct in wisdom. And they should have your respect, but not that they demand it, but God commands it. Rather, I'm talking about elders, our grandmothers, our grandfathers, those who are more mature in the faith, who have served the Lord in the body of Christ for a long time in their lives, have devoted themselves to the service of their Lord. When's the last time you had them over or sat down and just spent a little time with them? Asked them about their testimony. Asked them for godly biblical advice. Or just sought ways to bless them for the blessing that they are to us. Paul, in writing to Titus, tells Titus, and if you would, turn to Titus. It's right before Philemon and Hebrews. But in Titus chapter 2, Paul, writing to Titus, says, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women, likewise," that's mature women, "that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." In Luke, we are given these two amazing and godly examples in Simeon and Anna that first got to see the salvation of God. Just imagine, as Luke is gathering this info, as we know that he went to many witnesses, certainly to Mary, those who were with Jesus and had observed these things, and was sitting down with Mary, the mother of Jesus, dissecting these things that Mary was telling him about the childhood, the infancy of Jesus Christ. Also, Luke, being an associate of Paul, Paul quite possibly hearing these very same things and pondering them in awe of what he was hearing, no doubt. And certainly I don't want this to seem like I'm trying to convey doctrine, but as Paul continues to exhort Titus, I can't help but think of Simeon and Anna there in the temple. As their hope is realized, Simeon saying, "Now I can die in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, Lord." Amazing. And then verse 38 of Luke saying, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." And Anna, no doubt, walking in at that very moment, hearing Simeon blessing Jesus and blessing Joseph and Mary, and in that instant realizing that she too was looking upon that hope that she had. See, Paul goes on to write in Titus, carrying on from verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works." And let me tell you what I am sure of this morning. The church needs more Simeons and needs more Annas. The church needs to cherish and support those who minister in the capacity that Simeon and Anna ministered in the temple. I was going through and thinking of Papa Charles, who has gone to be with the Lord. But those who were able to attend his memorial service got to hear his son Clayton speak of the many hurdles that he faced and the surgeries that were coming up, and as his body was failing. And he was asked, as he was facing one of these surgeries, because there was always the chance, there was always that prospect that he would not make it through the surgery, that he might not wake up. And they asked him, "Aren't you afraid? You seem so calm." He said, What do I have to be afraid of? That's what God is for me, then that's what God has for me." And he had this peace as he faced his surgeries and challenges, even though he could die. Yet, while he was with us, He was one that would exhort the men to love their wives, take them to dinner, take them out for a meal, often telling me, pay attention to Beth, because very easily can get caught up in the ministry and the things going on here. And he had a pulse on those things, and he dispensed that wisdom to many of us as he was sitting here with us. Amazing to have that. And we men, I hope you heard when he was talking to you, because he was speaking as the Spirit moved him, because God knows what's going on with us and how important it is that we hold our wives up in that manner. But he was one that would encourage and exhort the men here. You see, we need more Simeons in the church today whose hope was in his Savior and who minister as Simeon ministered to those in the temple, ministered to the Lord, not chasing after the empty pursuits of this world, and we need to hold them in high regard. And you men who have been walking with the Lord for a while and are more mature in your faith, you have gifts to offer this church. You have oracles and wisdom to offer the men here. And I ask you to be open to that as the Lord leads. The church certainly needs more Annas, and I'm going to get very personal this morning. I did not ask the individuals for permission, but I feel led by the Holy Spirit to share these things. Because when I think of Anna, I think of Miss Nada this morning, who has devoted herself to this fellowship and has been a godly example of a woman given to the ministry and a testimony to the younger women here. And those that God brings into her life and brings her way. She's a woman of prayer who loves Jesus above all else. Ladies, if you need an example of what a godly woman is today and what it means to walk in godly womanhood, observe her life and observe her service. And ask her what Jesus means to her. Mary Kowalski, who loves to share God's truth, teaching the scriptures to women on Tuesday mornings, who the Lord led to share her struggles and her battles and ultimate victories in Christ, her Lord, in a book of short stories and poems to encourage and to help others along the way. With a heart to minister to this body of Christ, to the women here, Miss Barb, who selflessly ministers to our children, teaching good things. Stacy Birkenhauer, an encourager, a Barnabas for our women here. She's been a Barnabas for me. A servant in so many of the ministries here. The three Nancys, Nancy Cubed. And if you know the three Nancys, we got the three Nancys here that serve so diligently and in prayer and lifting each other up. Listen. Ladies, you have a wealth of wisdom amongst you here with some of the women that the Lord has blessed us with. Have you talked to them, spent some time with them, sought them out? All of these being women of prayer and devotion to the Lord and a devotion to this ministry and this body of believers here. And there are others. But what an example of obedience we have and a witness in them. And verse 39, when they had performed all these things, according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And we also have this example of obedience here in Christ, who subjected himself to the law in obedience. And certainly in obedience to his Father, that he might be the perfect fulfillment of the law for us. And Luke, being a doctor, writes of those things which testify of the perfect humanity of Jesus. For he grew, and that is, he grew physically, he became strong in spirit, he grew spiritually, and he was filled with wisdom. He grew mentally, he was healthy, he grew just like we did, and the grace of God was upon him. Even making himself of no reputation. You see, they went back to Nazareth. He didn't go to the he didn't hang out and stay in the temple and get the bright lights and the neon signs out there. He went back to Nazareth, of which Nathanael asked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a garrison town. There were thugs and thieves. And it was widely believed that nothing good could come out of Nazareth because nothing good was going on in Nazareth. It was a tough place to grow up in. Yet Jesus grew physically, spiritually, and mentally, and God's grace was upon him. He grew just as you and I grew and as our children grew. Pretty wild to think about. And to think that he grew up in a tough place, and we hear so many people saying, "You don't understand where I've come from or where I grew up." Listen, Jesus lifts us up out of any situation, out of any place, no matter where you were born or where you were raised. God's grace abounds anywhere and everywhere. People have a heart to know him, and he can lift you up because he's been there. And so we see this act of obedience after he's performed those things according to the law. He goes back to Nazareth. Now there's a gap. We see verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. So there's a gap here in Luke's account. He picks up when Jesus is at age 12. It's a time when it was expected for Jewish boys to start thinking about what they're going to be doing for a living. In other words, picking up their father's line of work. And also they were taken into the temple at this age, at age 12. And they would be taken to the temple and taken inside the temple for the first time so that they could start becoming familiar with its customs and what went on there. Bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah that we have today, that wasn't what it was considered. That is a tradition that started later on but is observed today for those that are moving into that age of 13. And bar mitzvah means son of the commandment. In other words, as they're bar mitzvahed, they are considered to be that age when their spiritual decisions are their own responsibilities. It's when the parents say and stand before God and say, "I've brought them this far, now their decisions and they're responsible before you now, Lord." And so Jesus was of that age that he was to be made familiar with the temple because he was going to be considered an adult soon and responsible for his own actions and his own decisions, especially concerning the law and God's commandments and those things of God. And so we have this gap, but Matthew gives an account of what happened after they returned to Nazareth. Because it occurred somewhere in the first 2 years of Jesus' infancy. Remember, Herod had found out that another king was born. And he inquired of the wise men as they were going, "Where are you going? I heard that, you know," and he was trying to trick them into finding out where this Jesus was because he felt he felt like someone might be moving in on his territory. And so we are told that Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt at the word of an angel, told him to go because Herod would destroy the child. And so they went to Egypt. And while they were there, it says that Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And that fulfilled Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, which said, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. And it says that they were in Egypt until an angel then came and visited them and let them know that Herod had died. And so when they came back in, it said they were going to Judea, but heard that it was the king's son, Archelaus, that was reigning. So they just went back to Nazareth of Galilee, and there he grew up until this time at age 12. And so it was a time of his growth, and God certainly protected him and hid him during that time. But verse 43, when they had finished the days, as they returned, in other words, the days of the feast of Passover, that they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, this journey to the Passover was often taken, the large families would often get together, sometimes smaller villages would all go together, and it would be a journey that they would take together. And so the children would play along the way, and they would be with other relatives or other friends. It was just a thing of trusting one another, that each of them would watch after the other family members or the friends of the family. And so it's not a thing where they were being negligent. They just assumed that Jesus had come along with them, was probably playing with some friends. It could have been 100, 200, 300 people traveling at the time, probably talking about the Passover. So it just kind of got lost in the mix that Jesus wasn't with them, because they just figured, I mean, this is Jesus, who'd never done anything wrong. So you would just think, you know, our kids, we'd be worried about where they are, right? And I'm sure that we're all thinking, man, I want one like Jesus that never did anything wrong. But they just figured, hey, the kid's never done anything wrong, he's got to be with it. And when they found out that he wasn't with them, they were a little bit unsettled. And so all these stories about their negligence and everything else, it's just stories. They assume that Jesus was with them. And so they started journeying and realized when they did not find him, verse 45, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. It was on Passover that all of the most respected teachers would actually come to the temple. It was a tradition that they would come in and talk to the men, and especially they would spend time with the younger men and those who were of that age of 12 and 13, and start talking to them about the scriptures and teaching them and availing themselves to them. So it was customary for these teachers, these great teachers, to be present there. These weren't just, the run-of-the-mill rabbis. It's believed that Jesus was sitting there with some of the most respected men of the temple and most respected teachers of the commandments in the scriptures. And so these men were sitting there, and it says, and he was listening and he was asking questions. In verse 47, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. They were astonished is existemai. It means to put out, they were put out of their wits. They were astounded, staggered. It was a word, the same word that was used when one witnessed a miracle in awe and wonder. They were rattled. And they were rattled because they recognized what they were hearing, what they understood they were hearing was supernatural. It could not be explained other than by supernatural means. You see, they were in the presence of the pure Word of God, and the Word had become flesh before them, and they were in awe. Think about that for a moment. What we are studying this morning, it's not just black ink and a piece of paper. and for those of you that have the red letter Bibles and some red ink, it's not an everyday, ordinary collection of stories and thoughts and benevolences. These words are supernatural, Christian. They should cause astonishment every time we read them. Why doesn't it? They need to be heard and inquired about. That's Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through and 11, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. It's speaking of Jesus. They wanted to know. What is this that we're talking about, this revelation that we're being given? Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. There is a danger when we start taking the Word of God for granted. A great danger. When it becomes black ink and a piece of paper and some of us, you know, in a leatherback. And some of you have the pleatherback. But when it just becomes that thing that we bring to church, and maybe some of you don't. You see, it should cause thought and inflection. It should get through our heads and down into our heart. Whenever we open it up, whenever we read it, whenever we hear it, whenever we talk about it. Matthew 13, 15 through 17, Jesus said, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see." Consider that this morning, Christian. Many holy, righteous men and prophets desire to see what you see. And what I'm saying is seeing Christ our Savior who came and became flesh and dwelt among us and then offered his life as a living sacrifice that we might have a hope of eternity with him. They desired to see what we know and what we see. That should be astonishing. And did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. They had the old Holy Scriptures, certainly, that speak of Christ, but they don't have the words of Christ. And they don't have the words of his apostles who gave us this witness and of Luke. The Word of God was shaking these learned men. What they heard coming from this 12-year-old was blowing their minds. And it was shaking them to the core as Jesus, at that age of responsibility, was there under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he began to speak. They were in absolute awe because they were hearing the supernatural Word of God. And as we stand and read this morning, guess what? We were hearing the supernatural Word of God. And I wonder if it eluded us or it evaded us. And maybe now it's starting to cause a little bit of awe and a little shaking in our boots this morning. Maybe we start taking it for granted in our lives. I was talking to actually Stacy Birkenhauer, was her son Ted is a pastor out in Montana, and now there's another ridiculous movement, the "how do you know Jesus said that?" You know? How do you know Jesus said that movement? You know, and some of us, all we know, because it's there in red ink. No, we would know if it moved us, if it shook us, if it caused us to stand in astonishment and awe. We could say, "I could tell you how I know Jesus said it, because he's spoken it into my life and he's changed my life." Just as he changed these guys' Could you imagine? It's possible that Hillel was there, the great teacher of that time, Gamaliel, who was going to become one of the great teachers of the time. If Simeon hadn't yet died, the son of Hillel may have been there at this time. Could you imagine these guys standing there and they were just blown away by what this 12-year-old was telling them? Man, we should be blown away by what Jesus Christ has given us and what he's done for us and what he's telling us this morning. I could probably stop right there. But let's finish this. Verse 48 says, "So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to him, or to them, 'Why is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" And at 12, he's getting to that age of responsibility. He was already understanding that he was set apart, that he was something special. And he was about his father's business. You see, he was the manifest glory of the Father. John wrote in chapter 1 of his epistle, it says, starting at verse 14, "The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And what they were witnessing was the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Could you imagine that? John bore witness of him, cried out, saying, and we'll talk about this next week, that this was he of whom I said, "He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus." And they knew the law, but standing there, could you? I would give, you know, I'd give my arms and legs and everything to have been a fly on the wall to hear what Jesus was saying to these guys. And it's probably nothing different than what he's told us. But they were getting grace and truth. "No one has seen," and it says, "and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And you know, he may have been rattling off Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and you name it, man. And they're probably just sitting there going, "Holy moly." And they did not understand the statement. It says, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Mary and Joseph are kind of like, huh. Almost maybe they think, "Oh man, the kid's been perfect, but man, is that insolence?" I don't know. Verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them." And he basically, look, he accepted Joseph as the authority figure in his life, as father, but his father was in heaven. Yet he subjected himself to his parents' authority. And really, again, he was under the commandments. He had proven it early on, and still, the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. He subjected himself in direct obedience to the law of God because he fulfilled the law. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. Everything that was in it, he's the only one that has ever kept it perfectly. Submitted to and subjected to every bit of it. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." And Jesus grew. Why? Well, I believe one of the reasons is his parents were an example of obedience and devotion to God. It tells us that they went to Jerusalem every year. They were consistent. They went and worshiped the Lord. But here's the most important thing. When they got to the temple, when they thought that they had misplaced the Messiah, imagine that. When they went back to find Jesus, to seek out Jesus, when they were in the temple, they were there with these rabbis all standing around, these really super important people that no doubt the cult of personality was the big thing even back then. we know that Paul, you know, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and I hope you don't go around and tell anybody that, you know, that you're a Bill, because when they see me, they're going to wonder if you're nuts. They didn't get distracted or sidetracked. You know, they didn't, oh man, hey, I wonder if I could go talk to Hillel. You know, or who knows? And we all get kind of these ideas and these, you know, oh, there's Simeon. You know, I'm going to go talk to that guy. No. They sought Jesus. And we can get sidetracked by the music. They do it this way. We do it that way. Why don't they sing this song? Why don't they have organs? You know, why did that guy shave his head? You know, whatever. And we get sidetracked when we come in here. Is so-and-so here? Is so-and-so not here? Are there any hot guys? I don't know. Girls. And we can lose sight of the one here in our midst. Let's never lose sight of Jesus Christ when we come together here. Never, 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 never. Regardless of who stands in this pulpit, who's singing on the stage, who's sitting in the pew next to you. Let's never lose sight of Jesus Christ in the midst of everything going on in our lives. That's our focus and our intent when we come here, every time we come. Lord, we want to see Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to see Jesus this morning. I pray that your word is shaking, rattling some hearts right now, Lord. Maybe breaking down some walls and softening some scars or whatever it might be. Lord, the toughest of skin, I pray that you would just touch hearts today, that your word would cut through as we're told, that sharp two-edged sword, and just getting down to the marrow, the innermost parts of our beings. Lord, that we would understand that these words are your words inspired by your Holy Spirit, and they're supernatural. They're beyond us. They're above us. But Lord, you pull us up with them and you speak into our lives and you change us. And I pray, Lord, that you're changing hearts right now. Lord, and I pray that if there needs to be tears, that there are tears. We don't act upon emotions, but Lord, sometimes you break us. And if there needs to be rejoicing this morning because of your faithfulness and how good you've been, I pray that there's rejoicing and thankfulness. And Lord, I pray that our eyes are just very clearly focused on you and everything that you've done. And as eyes are closed, heads are bowed, if there's anybody here that has not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and wants to this morning, maybe they see you see him very clearly for the first time, I want you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. If you have not received salvation in Christ, I want to give that opportunity. And Heavenly Father, move amongst your children, and I pray that your word would make an impact on the hearts and minds of everybody here today. And Lord, we lift up our Annas and our Simeons, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless them. We thank you for them. We thank you for their steadfastness and their, Lord, their commitment to the ministry and their commitment to praying for the body and ministering to your people. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would always just have an importance, that Lord, you would use them to minister to each and every one of us, Lord. We need their wisdom. We need to know what they've seen and what they've experienced and certainly what they've heard from you through their lives. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just continue to bless this fellowship through them. So give them strength, and I pray that you would give them perseverance and energy beyond their years, Lord. And we thank you for them. Now bless them, we pray, and bless this time as we go out. I pray that you'd be well pleased with the fruit of our lips as we praise your name. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please stand. And then when we're done, potluck. There'll be plenty of food.